today the words of the apostle. Words that are directed to elders. And I know I was, and I hope the other elders in our congregation also, were sweating a little bit as they were hearing this very direct exhortation. It begins with an exhortation to elders. But notice the progression of this passage. As it begins addressing elders, and then verse 5, it addresses youngers. And I don't think this is just age youngers, but I think it's also those who are under the elders. And then as it addresses all of us together in verse 6, we need to consider the flow of this passage as we consider God's intention in the governance of His church today. Now, when we say governance, we're specifically referring to the office of elder. I'm going to begin today by addressing this passage exegetically, and then we're going to proceed then to look at two other passages that deal with particularly with the office of deacon. So I'm wanting to be clear in the ways that I'm speaking today that I'm not confusing the two offices. I want us to think first about elder and then about deacon. But in the midst of it, the thesis that I have, and I'm going to more fully develop this next week, the thesis I have is that the reason that these qualifications and these practices are given to elders and to deacons is because they are to be model citizens. Because all of us, as believers, as members of the body of Christ, ought to aspire to live in these ways. All right? All of us ought to aspire to shepherd other people. To not be an energy taker, but to be an energy giver. To be one who cares for others. And what happens as you grow in your life, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your work, whether it's just in your friendships, you go from being one who is dependent on others to one who is able to serve and help others. And so even as I'm addressing today elders and then deacons, I also want us to consider the calling that all of us have to grow in our service in the church. I'd like to begin today by reading from the Reformed Presbyterian Testimony, chapter 25. Because again, I want to state clearly at the beginning here and then show how this flows from our text today. Christ has appointed in His Word a particular form of government for the visible church. It is government by elders. The Greek word for elder is presbyteros. And that's where we get the term Presbyterian. So a Presbyterian church is a church that is governed or ruled by a plurality of elders. Each congregation should be ruled by a session of ordained elders elected by the membership of the congregation. Okay, next paragraph, 25:8. The permanent officers to be set apart by ordination are elders and deacons. The office of elder is restricted in Scripture to men. Women as well as men may hold the office of deacon. Ordination is a solemn setting apart to a special office by the laying on of the hands of a court of the church and is not to be repeated. Installation is the official constitution of a relationship between one who is ordained and the congregation. The responsibility of the elders is in teaching and ruling. Although all elders are to be able to teach, the Scripture recognizes a distinction in these functions. All elders are equal in the government of the church. This office is referred to in Scripture by two terms used synonymously. And I want you to look for these today. Elder and bishop or overseer. And we'll see both of these terms in our passage today. All right, so let's look then at 1 Peter chapter 5 and specifically at the exhortations that the apostle, and remember, what's important about the Bible is that these are the apostolic directives to the church. And again, I scratch my head sometimes as I try and figure out how a church that claims the eternal office of the sea of primacy, the sea of Peter, looks and understands these clear words from the Apostle Peter. Okay, as he himself, as an apostle, not as a pope, but as an apostle, is directing the early church. If anyone could have elevated himself in the early church, it was the Apostle Peter. Yet in his epistle, dated probably 62 to 63 AD, Peter identifies himself as a, quote, fellow elder, likely as a peer of the now established and permanent leadership of the church. His wise and careful words guide those who would serve the Lord as under-shepherds. Today we study the biblical idea of elder and deacon to discover how these two offices have strengthened the church. So what I want us to consider today is that here you have, if there was one of the apostles who could lay claim to, I have a special place. Again, if the apostles had acknowledged that, had done that, that would be one thing. But what do we see here today? We see the apostle Peter, the one who was with Christ from the very beginning, referring to himself as my, as Phil, as Dean, as Larry's peer. He is a fellow elder. Consider the implications of that. Today we want to consider this theme under 3 points. Point number one, the chief shepherd gives elders to shepherd and take care of the flock. The chief shepherd gives elders to shepherd and take care of the flock. We're going to come back to verse 1 in a few minutes, but I want you to consider verses 2 through 11 in this passage. Notice the exhortation is to shepherd. That, friends, we need to reclaim this vigorous notion of a shepherd. That Jesus is the chief shepherd. We see that in verse 4. And when he appears, there is a promise of a crown of glory. Think about how the elders in this church are going to look in their crowns of glory. That's kind of a cool thing to think about. Why? Because the chief shepherd is coming back. But the chief shepherd gives these elders, and that's the word used in verse 1, and the function of an elder is to shepherd God's flock. Notice who owns the flock. It's God himself. Notice that you are called sheep. And this is not always intended in the Bible as a compliment. Sheep are kind of confused sometimes. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every... Did you notice? Like sheep, we have gone astray. I'm reminded of the time that I spent part of the summer with a friend of mine in northern Indiana who was a shepherd. And I watched him try to get the sheep from the far pasture into the barn. And it was not a pretty picture because they didn't all just obediently, submissively follow the shepherd. So that's part of what's going on here. But I want you to see also the love and care and protection that goes on. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Then this phrase, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. So we see here that an elder is to exercise oversight. And so here, once again, we have these two words paired that are also paired in Titus chapter 1. This is helpful for us to understand that a bishop or an overseer is another name for what the Bible also calls an elder. And so there's one office here being referred to. And so an elder is to oversee. And you see that there in the middle of verse 2, exercising oversight. An elder is to exercise oversight for the glory of God. He's to do this by example, not by raw domination. Now, I've used this word, and I have underlined the word here in, on my bulletin, the word raw, because I also want us to go on and consider verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge. It is possible. I've seen this when elders begin to understand that, hey, they have a duty, they have a responsibility. I've seen those who have begun to domineer over the flock, to use their exalted office to put down others, to invade the lives of others. But I say here, raw domination, because it's also true that there is a real oversight that this passage is calling your elders to engage in. There is a real ruling that takes place here, that we need to give honor not merely to our elders, but to the Christ who has called our elders to function. The church needs oversight. Friends, I need oversight. You need oversight. Our families need oversight. So don't give a cold shoulder to an elder seeking to give oversight. Rather, welcome them in. View them as a gift of God given to you so that you can endure and continue in the faith and attain to the new heavens and new earth. That's where our passage ends today. Let's consider on here, verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. The greatest gift that the elders can give you is to model holiness. And so pray for your elders as you consider the matter of whom would God be bringing into the office of elder in our congregation. We need to consider this matter of one who would be an example, a model citizen, if you will. Verse 5, now we shift from attention directed to the elders to attention directed to those who are under the oversight of the elders. Verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There is an attitude, and by the way, America has fostered this kind of attitude that says, well, you know what? They're sinners. They're probably even hypocrites somewhere. And so, yeah, they're over me, but I really don't respect them that much. And so it's kind of a love-hate relationship. It's kind of like, and again, I think I go back to the illustration of sheep here, that we all, I found in my own heart the tendency to hide from my elders, to avoid my elders, particularly when I'm in sin. To go around them, to not let them into my life. The elders are called by God to rule and to rule well. That's why we use the term in our polity, ruling elders. Because the elders are called to rule. And notice how directly Peter is addressing those who are younger. And this may be a reference to those who are physically younger. My understanding of verse 5 is that here you have the elders who are the leaders, and then you have the younger, those who are under their leadership. So this would be a reference to all the members of the congregation in this understanding. Those who are younger, be subject to the elders. Let God make the rules. God Himself, in His Word, has made the rules of how His church is to function. There are to be leaders, and there are to be followers. If followers are trying to lead, it doesn't work. If leaders are trying to follow, it doesn't work. We need to see that we each have a role in the congregation. God is calling us here to play that role. But notice the attitude with which we're to fill these roles. Clothe yourselves. Put on the clothing of humility, all of you, elders and those who are under their rule alike. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Why is humility so important? Why is it that humility ought to mark the conversation and the business of the church? Look what it says. He actually quotes from the Old Testament here. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to those who acknowledge their need and God's provision. Grace, friends, is for those who are needy. All of us are needy. That's why the elders don't exist as power players in themselves, if you will. That when our session dissolves, and this has always been a marked feature of Presbyterianism, when our session adjourns itself in the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church, that court of the Church ceases to exist. And so you need to understand that when the elders are walking around, we are not walking around as authorities. We are walking around as members of the Church who have been tasked with two jobs. And I think we see these. Number one, verse 2, to exercise oversight. That it's the job of the elders to oversee, to be aware of the life and health. Is the church growing? Is the church struggling with sin? Is the church confused on particular doctrinal matters? I like to call it taking the pulse of the congregation. Taking the pulse of you as an individual, that they have a role to play in your spiritual vitality, in your flourishing in this world. And so we see then in verse 6 that this continues on. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. In the notes, subjection is to characterize the people as we are together under God's mighty hand. Verse 6. We're called to resist Satan. Verse 9. Firm in the faith. And we're reminded that eternal glory awaits. Again, I want to just finish reading here because this is so beautiful. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Notice, don't resist each other. Resist Satan. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Peter is saying here to a church that has gone through some acute suffering, friends, remember that to be godly is often to endure suffering. Don't be surprised when you go through trials of various kinds. Remember that you have locked arms with brothers and sisters all over the world who also are seeking to live for the glory of the chief shepherd under the oversight of the under shepherds and are pressing on to glory. Look at what it says in verse 10. I love this. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory, highlight that in your Bible, eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Friends, this is the mission. As Christ, as God, through His church, restores people. People who fall into sin, people who, rather than walking on the straight and narrow way that leads to life, they get confused and they begin walking down a path of sin. It takes great humility and wisdom as an elder to come alongside as an erring saint and say, friend, Jesus is calling you to practice the discipline of repentance, and to come back. I see, I'm looking. Why are you drifting away? You're trying to be a lone ranger. Friend, when a sheep leaves the flock, it's open picking for the wolves. Are there wolves in your life that are surrounding you and cutting you out from the flock, seeking to destroy your soul? Stand firm in the faith and in believing that eternal glory awaits. Don't get stuck on the details. Remember that the whole point of the church is that we can together walk through this life with the blessing of God upon us as we turn away from sin and as we walk in the paths of righteousness. And then as we attain to the glory that is yet to be revealed. It's a beautiful thing to remember. Well, we must move on to the second point this morning. The second point is also important. And we see in verse 1 that the apostles confirm the permanence of the commands regarding elders. And I don't have nearly as much time as I'd like to go into this, but I want you to draw a link in your mind between the New Testament chapters dealing with elders and Numbers chapter 11. Because you need to be aware, you need to remember that the church is not simply inventing things, but rather the church is constantly, week by week, going back into the scriptures and establishing itself in the early church on the foundation of biblical exegesis. And so the apostles are not simply inventing the idea of an elder out of thin air. Rather, they're very carefully going back and they're saying, you know what? We see that down through the history of the church, God has worked through elders. So, for example, in the Gospels, we see the scribes and teachers of the law and the elders coming to Jesus. Now, these weren't very godly elders, but they were elders. They were part of the body of 70 called the Sanhedrin. And as near as we can tell from the scriptures, in Numbers 11, this body of 70 elders selected from among the people continue from the time of Moses all the way to the time of Jesus as the religious ruling body, the leaders of the church, if you will, in the nation of Israel. And so a few points here that I'll just make very quickly. First of all, go back to the time of Moses. Moses is this large figure in the drama of redemption. Moses was to serve as God to Pharaoh with Aaron as his mouth, Exodus 4:16. His weakness, that is, Moses' weakness, gave rise to God's gracious provision of 70 elders to bear the burden of the people with you. And so if you want to flip back to Numbers chapter 11, you see this very important development in the history of Israel. That again, it was Moses himself who was establishing elders at the command of God very clearly in this passage. And so Moses here, he was leading the people and he was frustrated. Listen to the frustration that he lays before the Lord. Why have I not found favor in your sight? This is Numbers 11:11. Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that I swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. And it's in response to this prayer of Moses that God then graciously tells Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tent of meeting, and I will take some of my spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, that is on you, and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And so from the very beginning, we see that the 70 elders are appointed by God over the congregation of Israel to bear the burden with Moses of leadership. It's interesting that Jesus himself, in the book of 1 Peter, is called the overseer or the elder of your soul. And so imagine Jesus. He himself is an elder or an overseer among how many hundreds of thousands of elders today all around the world who are taking conscientiously the assignment from Jesus himself to be under shepherds, not chief shepherds, but mere under shepherds. That the job of elders is constantly to point you to Jesus. That the only hope you have is the return of Jesus. That He will faithfully, carefully guide your soul through this world with all the traps and all the confusions and all the temptations with which it's filled. Hang on to Jesus. As part of your hanging on to Jesus, let elders be an asset in your life. Leverage your relationship with your elders. Watch them, observe them, listen to them, invite them into your home. Share with them the burdens that are on your heart. Ask them to pray for you. And they will. Elders are a great blessing to the church. And finally, one other point that we want to make very briefly this morning. If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Again, just to consider the biblical foundations of the office of elder, which we've done. Now we want to consider Acts chapter 6, the office of deacon. Point number three this morning is that the apostles authorize a division of labor to serve. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 6, I want to read this verses 1 through 7. I want you to notice the development here, that there was a neglect that was taking place. This was what gave rise to the office of deacon in the first place. And by the way, the word deacon or diakonos is used in verse 2, the very end of verse 2. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to diakonos or to serve tables. All right. And so they were feeling a tension between the ministry of the word and the ministry of mercy. And so these two are what lead to this division. Notice, by the apostles who have been appointed by Christ as the foundation of the church. Acts 6 and verse 1. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Apparently there was a severe famine going on in Israel. And the church had banded together and was actually caring for the poorest of its widows. And there was a daily distribution that took place. So imagine the deacons showing up at your door in the morning and they give you just enough food for the day. And then the next morning they come back again with just enough food for the day. Again, extreme circumstances going on in the Jerusalem church at this time. But what happens if that service was neglected? What happens if, because we're over here preaching and trying to press the claims of Christ, we miss showing up at the door of the widows and suddenly they don't have food for the day? That's the context for the 12 then to take action. Verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. Here's some qualifications. Men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then you see each one of the first 7 deacons listed out there. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Notice the ordination or the installment of these people, of these deacons to this particular work. And then verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Notice here that God is often in the scripture dividing labor. That there's an important economic principle of the division of labor. The word serve, is used more than 1,000 times in the scriptures. 6, and that shouldn't be 6 there, that should be 7 deacons are appointed to serve tables in Acts 6 and verse 2. In order that the 12 might give attention to the spiritual functions of the early church. Once again, God graciously provided, because of human weakness, a band of fellow workers to carry the load. And so I want you to consider that, again, it was out of the weakness of the apostles that there was an expanding, a growth of the number of leaders in the early church. These deacons, notice, they did not become apostles. They did not become part of the church government, but rather they were tasked with the ministry of mercy, with caring for those in the body, caring for, again, an important principle that in very early in church history was attached to this, was the notion of care for the property of the church, and that these things have continued on down through church history. At times, these two offices of elder and deacon have been well defined, and there have been clear expectations, clear honor and reverence given to those in these offices. And at times, and I fear we may live in one of these times, these ideas can become a little hazy. And so the function can become hazy. Also, the due reverence to these officers also can become hazy. And so rather than the church being a coordinated body that's moving together as God directs her through His Word and Spirit and through the leadership of the elders, rather it's kind of more of a free-for-all. It's more like a democracy with all of the Wild West characteristics that a democracy can come to have. So today I want to call us to remember the commands of God in the Scripture to us as the body of Christ, as we seek to honor the chief shepherd by living according to His plan and His design. And once again, what do we have? We have one of the apostles identifying himself no longer as an apostle, but now he's identifying himself as a fellow elder, thereby establishing elders as the permanent leaders of the church. And it's by the apostolic command and example that we have the office of deacon clearly affixed as an important part of the operation of Christ's church. And so in closing, 2 points today of application. Number one, consider the load your local congregation is called to carry. What part do you play? Again, the whole point of having servants is that we're all called to be servants. What part do you play in carrying that load? How can you exercise your gifts as a model citizen in Christ's kingdom? And second of all, pray for your elders and deacons as they teach and rule and serve for the glory of the chief shepherd. Understand their burdens. Pray for clear communication, for team effort. One of the joys of being a part of this body, of this local congregation, has been to see the interplay between the elders in this congregation and the deacons. You have elders who work very diligently to teach and to pray and to oversee. You have deacons who work very diligently to implement the vision and the purpose that's laid forth by the elders. This is a beautiful relationship. And again, I've tried to speak very clearly today. I'm not addressing any particular matters. I'm simply trying to articulate the scriptural principles that are to govern the church as she thinks about not only the present, but also the future leadership of the church. Let's close together in prayer. Oh Lord, You are great. You are awesome and sovereign, and we acknowledge that You are the King, that You are, O Christ, the chief shepherd. Lord, help us to see You as You walk among the families of our congregation. Lord, as You walk among us as we worship, as You walk among us as we pray, as You walk among us as we seek to be Your witnesses and to bring Your gospel to those around us. Lord, that as You walk among us when we sin, that, Lord, You, by Your Word and Spirit, would convict our hearts of sin. Lord, help us, O Lord, to be people who willingly repent, who come under and acknowledge the authority of the King, and who allow Your Word to penetrate deeply into our souls. O Lord, help us to be people who live by the words that proceed from the mouth of God, to be those who study and highlight and circle and underline and memorize and treasure the Word of God that's been given to us. Lord, lead us and guide us in these endeavors, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.